an incredible worship time we had together. Wasn't that awesome? Give God praise and glory for that. For those of you online, just keep treasuring the moments we get to spend with Jesus. And that's what we're about this morning. We know he's in the house, he's in the room, he's in your home when you're worshiping, he's with us all. And it's a privilege we get to share together in community. And we've been thinking about this word called anticipation and what it is in life to anticipate something and what that makes you feel like and excited for and something coming up. But we're drawing that into what is it like to anticipate something from God? And what does God want you to anticipate? What are his promises in the Bible that he's laid out, that he wants you to go after, that he wants you to have, that bring about blessings in the midst of life that he does not want you to miss? Over these past week, we've opened up a lot of those. If you're here for the first time and you've missed any of those weeks, go online. They're all listed there under messages. It's easy to find. And just keep studying together as a family and as a community group and among your spouse, with your spouse and others. And just keep diving deeper into what God wants you to have. We don't want to miss a thing. Today, I want to think about another aspect of anticipation, and it's called the action of anticipation. And the action of anticipation looks a little like this. When you look at one of the root words of root aspects of the word anticipation, built into that Latin phrase is a word of action, that we anticipate something coming because of something we're doing. That's also a part of anticipation. In fact, in our lives, it can look a little like this. We can think about, you know, if I work hard during the week at my work, I can anticipate a paycheck. Okay? That's that action of anticipation. We know that if I don't work hard during my week, I might not anticipate a paycheck, and it might work out the other way, right? We had on the screen one of our new classes that is emerging, and that is a recovery group with Jesus. And if you're in a place of habit, or bad habits in your life that have emerged up, or aspects of addiction, and it's causing a mess in your household or in your life, there's an anticipation that if I walk with others in processes that help me move past these habits and addictions, I will come to the other side of it with a promise of recovery and hope. Isn't that good? That's what we think about, the action of anticipation. We might think about in relationships. If I live in my relationships, and particularly within my marriage, the way that God has designed relationships to work, and he lays it out in the Bible, then I can anticipate that those relationships will be joyful, they'll be good, and they'll bear fruit. Okay? That's the action of anticipation. So today I want to dive a little bit deeper into what are these promises of God that include you and me. And as we walk with the Lord in them, what is the promise or blessing that God has laid out for us? Now, last week, if you were not able to be out at the lake baptisms in the afternoon, you know, it was a lot of rain in the morning. We were like wondering, are we going to be able to pull this off? And God just cleared the skies in the afternoon. It was unbelievable. And the Houstons hosted an event that had over 120, 130 people there. And we had 22 people that were baptized, a few that were reaffirmed in the midst of their faith. Unbelievable evening. I want you to take a look at a couple images here. One of them is here. You see Jose. He was baptized, and we sat and we talked with him, and there was this anticipation. When I go under this water, what is life going to be like? Here's another one. You'll see a little Emma who was baptized. Her parents were there with her, and she was standing where their parents were talking to her about Jesus, and she's accepting Jesus, and she goes into the water, and then she comes out, and there's this like, whoa, this is new. You get another one here, a great image. Out of hundreds and hundreds of pictures, this guy may be wondering, is he coming up? He was bigger than both Pastor Kyle and I. We're like, we're going to have to get behind him, get this guy out of the water. But here he comes out of the water, and isn't it awesome? Anticipation. Man, God has moved in changing these people's lives. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, with verse 38, says, after the Pentecost event, he is preaching and he is teaching, and people are hearing about the Word of God. And the more they're hearing about the Word of God, the anticipation begins to grow. What is God going to do, and how is God going to work and move in our life? And finally, they almost call a timeout to Peter, and they say, well, Peter, what are we to do? Hear that? They're hearing all the promises of God. And they asked Peter in unison, some thousands of people, the 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people, what are we to do? A partnership. And he says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For you will receive the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And be a child. Isn't that awesome? Hear that? It's a condition. It's like a partnership with God that it says, and Jesus says in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have taught you. That's the core thing. There's nothing greater that we're called to do as people of God in the church than to see people baptized and give their life to Jesus, right? It's what it's all about. But it has this promise that when we go into the water, that we belong now to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We have died to ourselves literally in the water, and we rise to Christ. We see inheritance in the kingdom of God, forgiveness of our sins. Whenever we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he forgives our sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that begins to move and well up in our lives. We're no longer able to stand still in the midst of our worship because the Holy Spirit is so filling us up. If you're feeling kind of, man, I don't know that I'm really filled with the Holy Spirit, it might be time for a reaffirming of what God promised you. You see, it's there. That's what I want to look at today. There are hundreds of those promises in the Bible, and God does not want you to miss a single one. And what I want to teach you in this simple message today is how to read the Bible and ask two questions. What is God promising me, and what does he want me to do? That as you're carousing through the Bible and reading it with your spouse, reading it with your kids, in your community group, you're going to come across passage after passage that's going to have a promise, but it's going to have what God wants you to do. And those promises are going to fall in two major categories. We might call one an unconditional promise, and then there's ones that are conditional promises. The unconditional promises are, nothing is expected of us. There's no partnership at all. It's simply what God has already given to you because of his great love for you. Unconditional promises kind of look like this in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing you need to do. God sees you as you are. He sees me as I am. And while we are still not still sinners, hear that? He died for us. It's an unconditional promise. His love is for you. Is that great? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's an unconditional promise. His love chasing you down. Salvation is an unconditional promise. In Romans 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing, it's a gift from God. It's not a result of your work, but rather the work of Jesus. So none of us can boast and say, look what I did. It's just coming to Jesus. And he gives you this salvation gift, which means he gives you the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. He makes you a child of him. Salvation means he has saved you from that which would remove you from God and his promises and his hope. That's what he has for you. Unconditional promise to be a child of the King. To be a child of the King. That you can be a child and inheritor of the kingdom of God. That you would be adopted by the one who created you. Not just within your own household. It's an unconditional promise. We hear in John chapter 1, Jesus saying this. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right they become children of God. Hear that? You have the right to be a child of God, not because of something you did, but because of something that Jesus did on the cross. It's your right to belong to him. No one should take away your right. It's what you get in the kingdom. We talk about internation, all these indelible rights that we get because we get to live here as a U.S. citizen. Let me tell you, you have a right with God, and it supersedes all nations of the world. And it's a right to be his child and to be his and belong to him forever. In fact, that right cannot be snatched away. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus goes on to teach. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you belong to him, you hear him. You know what his voice sounds like. You're listening for it. "And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never," hear that, "never perish. And no one," hear that, "no one will snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that great news? No one. No one. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, because I and the Father are one." No one. That's a gift. It's an unconditional promise. You might think, "Man, I'm struggling." No one can snatch you away. He's got you. He chases you like the hound of heaven. It's an unconditional promise. Just come to him. But what is this word anticipation when it comes to these conditional promises? What are all these other things that God wants us to have? I put a passage in your outline. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3, this is the same Peter who's opening up after Pentecost, and he's teaching the people all about the promises of Jesus. And they're the same ones who raise their hand and says, "What are we to do?" The same Peter's writing to the church, and he says this: "By God's divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Hear that? If you're sitting there today and you says, "Man, I just can't get it right." Yeah, in our humanness, you and I will not. But the promise is God has given us, that Peter's reminding them, everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. In essence, we don't even call ourselves to God. He does it. His passion for us is so great that he's moving and stirring in you and me to desire him. In verse 4, he says, "And because of his glory and his excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." Say that with me. Precious promises. He's given them to us. That's what we want to tune our ears to. These are the promises, and hear this, that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruptions by human desires. Hear that? Isn't that interesting? These are the promises that he gave you. These are not the unconditional promises. These are the other promises that he gave you to be in his divine nature and to escape corruption caused by human desires. So there's a plan out. The Bible's filled with these things that gives you a plan out. He says, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. That's what I'm going to teach you today. Those are the conditional promises that he wants you to lay out there to be able to ask, "Man, you're giving me this promise. What is it you want me to do? How do you want me to live in it? How do you want me to respond to it?" So what might those look like? Let me just give you a few examples today. Many of them I put in your outline. One is from Matthew 6:33. It reads like this: "Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." It puts you in a little bit of crisis of faith, doesn't it? Wait a minute, I depend on myself for everything I need. Well, there's the first struggle, isn't it? Because what he's clearly saying is, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever prayed the prayer, you say it many times. Your will be done, your kingdom come. Give me this day our daily bread. Okay? We say these things that we have in our minds. Do we live them? Do we believe them? There's a promise. Everything you need will be given. See, disciples were wrestling here. They were already arguing with Jesus. "But Jesus, if we follow you, how are we going to have clothes to wear? How are we going to have enough to eat? How are we going to have a place to stay?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Look at the lilies of the field. Look at everything else in nature. I've taken care of them. Seek first the kingdom and live right, Live in the way that I want you to live is what that means. And I'll provide the pathway for everything else. The doors that you need to open will open. The things that you need for your life that I know that you need, I will provide for you. Just trust me. There's a promise and there's a condition. It's how we walk together in the midst of it. Here's another. In Psalm 37, verse 4, David, who wrestled often in the Old Testament, king, he's got a lot of pressure on him. He's leading a country. A lot of people want to take his life. Many of the Psalms, he's struggling, he's wrestling with God. And he writes this in verse 4 of 37. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. So what's the promise? He will help you. Where are we going for help? Where are you going for help? When you wake up in the morning and you have needs, what's the first thing on your mind? Where am I going? What am I looking for? What am I trying to fill the gap? Man, I'm struggling. You know, I don't have delight. Take delight in the Lord. This is what David learned. He learned the hard way. Take delight in the Lord. Commit everything you do to him. And he will take care of you. He will help you. So we think about, am I living that way? Am I receiving the fullness of that promise? It's here for us. It's there for the taking. Here's one for kids and families. And several passages that are around it in Ephesians 6:2. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. So why do you obey your parents, kids, students?
You belong to the Lord.
Exactly. Not because you belong to them. You're not obeying your parents because they're my parents. You're obeying your parents because you belong to the Lord. You're honoring him. There must be something that God's put in place that's meaningful here. He goes on to say, for it's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. I remember growing up, my dad's a pastor. I think he said to me more than once, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. In my behavior years that were challenging. So what does that look like? I mean, is all parents worthy of being honored? I mean, you know, there's a lot of struggling families out there. This is just a real thing. How do we deal with all of that? So the Bible even opens up other things here. For example, in Ephesians 6:4, it's not on the screen. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Fathers, you want to be honored? Then we have to deal with ourselves, myself included. Rather, bring them up, listen to this, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It's not discipline and instruction that comes from me. It's not my role to raise my kids in what I believe. It's my role to raise my kids in the instruction of the Lord. That's the first thing I'm to do. If I do that, then I'm honoring God and my kids are getting what they need for their life, okay? Because I'm going to be wrong. I'm a human being. I don't want to raise them in what I understand and know. I want to raise them in what God understands and knows. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children in the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Hear the promise and the condition? When they're older, they won't leave it. Well, the first part is, direct your children in the right path, which is of the Lord. So there are promises and there's conditions. You might say, well, it's too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. You might say, well, I didn't start that when they were babies. Well, it's never too late. We start now. We want to live in the fullness of the promises, and they start with us asking the question, what's the promise God wants to give me, and what's my role in it? What is he asking me to do? It's very simple. Hundreds of them are available for the benefit of our life on earth. Listen, there's a whole section of promises on wisdom. Anybody want a little wisdom? Yeah, I do. Everybody wants wisdom. We all want to grow. We all want to know the right thing to do, I hope. Certainly as a Christian. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So what does it mean to lean on your own understanding? Boy, that catches every one of us, doesn't it? This is what I know to be right. No, it's not about what you know to be right. It's what God knows is right. That's what makes the promise come true, right? You know, if I leaned only on my own understanding, I'm going to lead all of you the wrong direction. Because the only thing I've got to bring you from up here is what the Word is saying. Okay? It's not a matter what I think. It's a matter what God thinks. That's what the wisdom writer is saying. There's a promise. He will make our path straight, which means they're not curvy. It means that we can see. It means there'll be fruitfulness. It means we're not going to stumble because we're not leaning on our own understanding. We're seeking Him. Let's look a little further in Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, in our world, we can actually want to look wise to make us more prideful. It says, don't be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and be awe of Him. Turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment for your bones. You can take that whatever way. What it means to me is, man, my life's just going to go a whole lot better if I'm not leaning on my wisdom, but I'm in awe of God's wisdom and what God wants me to see here. See, there's a promise, and there is a condition or a connection in which we are walking as we're following Jesus to live it out. James 1:5 is not on the screen, just listen. James 1:5 says, if anyone wants wisdom, ask for it. I'll give it to everyone. That's God speaking to you. He's saying, I'll give you the wisdom. It's there for you. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We all know knowledge is about facts. Wisdom is what you do with the facts. So we all get facts, and if I lean on my own wisdom, then I'm going to deal with those facts in my own understanding, and I'm not going to do well. Or we all can get the same facts, and then we can seek the wisdom of God as to what we do with these facts. And we get a lot of stuff. I was surprised when I was reading this past week. It says, every 13 months, human knowledge doubles. So our brains are growing. Hopefully our heads are not. Every 13 months, human knowledge doubles. A lot more is getting into our brain. So if you think your brain's tired, it's because it's all doubling every 13 months. It said in 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. So just imagine for a moment how much is coming in. All these facts, all this information, all this stuff that we've got to sort out, we got to figure out, we got to know what to do with, and to think that we're going to be able to sort that out with our own understanding, we are much to be mistaken. It's interesting, in this same article, it said, an average person receives 174 newspapers worth of information every day. How many of you even read the newspaper anymore? None of you. One, okay. I don't read one either, but I read a lot of news. I just don't get it from a paper. And I got to thinking, that's impossible. It might take me an hour to read the newspaper, 174 of them. And then I got to thinking, you know, from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed, all the emails, all the communication, all the phone calls, all the looking on the internet, all the study, all the conversation, all that is information coming in. It's all facts and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, it really accumulates. And you're trying to process that. The Bible says, lead not on your understanding and wisdom to process all that. Be in awe of God. Take it to Him. God knows all knowledge, and He will help you sort that knowledge out and those facts out to what is true and right and good, or else we will make many mistakes. Now, there's many others that have to do with our lifestyle and how we live and how God provides in the midst of the world. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, I love this one. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Okay? Now, we're not an agricultural society, certainly here in Charlotte, but we all know what that means, right? It's everything that God has given to you. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits. The first fruits mean the tithe, the 10%. Everything that's coming in, honor Him in your time, your talents, your financial resources. Here's the promise. Then your barns or your banks or whatever will be filled with plenty, your home, your family, your relationships, your vats will be bursting with wine. That's what all that means. There's a fruitfulness within your household. Okay, that's a promise with a condition. Okay? I always tell families as I'm coaching them in their early years, particularly in their early 20s, teens, if you get an opportunity to speak into them, there is a guarantee from God that in the promises that if we put Him first in everything, we will never be in want. I have yet, over my 35 years of ministry, seen a family that I've said to them that have followed through on this promise by which they have set aside first fruits to God. They've been about His kingdom will, and His first 10% has gone out. Whatever they've earned, whether it was working at McDonald's in early days or getting a career, the first set, and to set aside the second 10% to savings, has ever had a money issue. Never. Not one time. You're living out the promise. The first 10% to God, second 10% you're saving, you're living on 80% the rest of your life, you will never, never, never have a financial issue. It's always full. See, these are the promises. If we start to think, I don't know if I believe them or not, they're from God. Believe them. He created them. He already knows how human nature works, and He already knows what gets us off track. So He's trying to teach us this is what works. They're not about law. They're about gospel. They're about the good news. They're a promise that He wants us to grab. Here's some about relationships. Luke 6. They're all over the place. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and what? You'll not be judged. Okay? How many of you love to judge people? Go ahead and raise your hand with me. Because we all do. I can't drive to church without judging somebody. That person almost cut me off. If they would just get off their cell phone, man, that's an ugly car. I mean, I'm like, I get church and go, man, I got some cleaning out of my mind to do. You know, we just are judging. I drive into church, man, there's trash on the road. Why didn't Sarah pick that up? Just kidding. I need to get out of the car and pick it up. You know, we can just live judgy, right? It's a part of our human nature. And it's so hard to get rid of. And it was so hard for the disciples to get rid of. Jesus had to, He had to spend a whole chapter on it. Everywhere you look around, you're talking about, who's the judge? God is the judge. No, I'm the judge. No, God's the judge. But we just kind of judge. And it says, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Man, I want all kinds of forgiveness, but Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive others as you have been forgiven. It's conditional. I'm forgiven as I am a forgiving person. Interesting. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. We use that in all kinds of ways. What it's talking about is our character and attitude that we pour out is the character and attitude that's going to flow out. We're going to get it back. He says it's a promise. It's a principle. It's how we live in the midst of it. Jesus was sharing with the disciples. They were in a little huddle together. And one of these teaching opportunities I love to have with small groups as I'm teaching and leading. And in this situation, they were all gathered together in a house. And they were basically in that day, they were sitting at tables. They're kind of laying on the floor, some of them on their side, some of them on their stomach. And their heads would have been in the center and their feet in the back. And Jesus is teaching them. And a woman walks in. And this is a woman that everybody knew didn't have a very godly lifestyle. And she walks up to the back of Jesus, head here, she's here. She begins to weep. And her tears are flowing onto Jesus' feet. And she's heard something about Jesus. And she has long hair, and she begins to wipe His feet. And then she pulls out a very expensive bottle of perfume oil. And she begins to anoint His feet. All the disciples are looking around, and they're kind of looking back going, what is the deal with this? If Jesus had known what kind of woman this was, He would have told her to stop and get out. And Jesus said to the disciples, let me tell you a story. There was a master. He had two workers. and they were not able to keep up with their bills. One of the workers had so much debt, it would take him over a year to pay it back. In fact, he probably could never pay it back. The other one of the workers had a debt of a month. He needed to be on a payment plan, but he could get it paid back. So the master decided that he was going to forgive the debt of all of his workers. And he turns to the disciples and says, which one of those workers would have been most appreciative? He said, well, of course, the one that could probably have never paid it back. And he looks at disciples and says, go and do likewise. Because see, what was happening is they were judging the one who had a repentant heart while they were living in pride. I guarantee you, you will never, never regret living a life of forgiveness and honor and love with other people. You'll never regret that. For the measure we pour out is the measure we receive. That's the promise. And God wants you to have the most, not the least. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus replied, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. What's the condition? What's the promise? Even more blessed is the promise. What's the condition? Are those who actually don't just hear, but they actually do it. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because we're all human. We hear a lot of things from the Word of God. And we sit and we listen, and what do we do with it? Jesus is saying, if you act on it, you'll be even more blessed. They're all for us. This is what Peter talked about. God has given us everything we need to lead a godly life and to keep us from a life of corruption, even a family of corruption. Isn't that good? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. And as you're touring the Bible in your weeks to come, months to come, think about all the hundreds of promises you're going to come across and ask two questions. What does God want me to know? What is his promise? And what does he want me to do? Because he wants you to have it. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so faithful and you are so good. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the salvation we received through the cross. We thank you for the promise of forgiveness whenever we come to you and confess our sins. You are faithful and just, and you will always forgive us. Father, help us to walk in your way. Continue to allow your spirit to move. Chase us down like the hound of heaven when we're running from you. And draw us back with a tender heart, longing to live in your will and in your way. Sweeten our relationships, Father. Bring us into the covenants and promises that you so desire in how we live and how we move. How we experience the depth of joy you want for us right here, this side of heaven. Father, we thank you that you are always faithful, even when we're not. And we're grateful for your pursuit. In Jesus we pray. Amen.